There are two scriptures this morning. The first one is from Genesis book 15, chapters 1 to 12, and chapters 17 to 18. Excuse me. After these things, in the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." God brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" God said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." He brought God all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates." And our second reading is from Luke 13, 30, book 13, phrases 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That ends the scripture reading.
Thank you, Charlotte. How many of you subscribe to the United Church of Christ daily devotional? Comes by email. Charlotte's got her hand up. I would recommend, it's short. I would recommend that you can do that. You can get online at the UCC National website. And yesterday's devotional was on what a friend we have in Jesus. And it was well written. And we sang that song very well. But there was a link to it being sung by Ella Fitzgerald. And we didn't do it like Ella did. she's one of my, stills one of my favorite singers, performers. Recently, I read about a congregation where at the conclusion of one of the hymns, a young man stood up and shouted at the congregants, "You don't mean a word of it." He said, "You sang, 'As to Jesus I surrender, where he leads me I will follow. Jesus, my cross I have taken.'" And then he asked, "How many of us have done it or would really do that?" The congregation sat stunned at his words. His question haunted them, even as they came to realize that this young man was part of the youth-sponsored special service that morning. Do we really follow Jesus wherever he leads? Have we surrendered all to Jesus? Have we taken up the cross as our own? Tough questions. Lent is a time to ask difficult and hard questions. But these difficult questions are not to be avoided if we intend to take Jesus Christ seriously. Jesus never suggested that he would be content with our spare time or our spare energy or our spare change. He set no limits on the loyalty he expected, no constraints on the commitment he required. Wednesday, at the trustees meeting, I shared with them, I didn't have it, but I shared with them a recent cartoon I had seen, and maybe some of you have seen it. It was a picture of Jesus and a young man with his cell phone. And Jesus was saying, "No, it's not like Twitter. I mean, you really follow me." Okay? The hard question is, do we? Do we follow Jesus? As the ministry of Jesus neared its climax, he was traveling to Jerusalem, teaching and healing along the way. And the disciples sensed that Jesus was heading for trouble. It was going to be a difficult time in Jerusalem. He was about to intrude on the center of the Jewish political and religious establishment and confront the Roman power in Jerusalem. And others were concerned as well. The short text that Charlotte read says, some Pharisees came to warn him. Now, throughout most of the gospel, the Pharisees are considered to be opponents of Jesus. They were strict observers of the law. They were rigidly righteous. And they thought that Jesus was some kind of a spiritual slouch. He didn't keep the Mosaic law, all the rigidity of the Mosaic law. He healed people on the Sabbath. He ate with unclean hands. He ate with sinners. And yet there were a group of Pharisees that came to him and warned him that Herod wanted to kill him. And they said, turn back. Don't go on to Jerusalem. Herod Antipas was the son and one of the successors of Herod the Great, who we know from the Nativity story. And Herod was motivated by fear and a deep hunger for power and security. His vision of how things should be clashes with the things that Jesus was saying and doing as Jesus traveled around Herod's own turf. Biblical scholars note the sharp contrast between Herod's plans to conform the people to the values of the Roman Empire and the mission of Jesus, who called the people not only to repent, but to remember and to be faithful to the ancient promises of God. So the Pharisees warned Jesus to turn back and not go to Jerusalem. Herod had already killed John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And Jesus, they felt, was to be next. But instead of heeding the warning, Jesus had a mission to accomplish. Threats and the likelihood of death would not turn him from the path that he had set. In another text, it says he set his face toward Jerusalem, regardless of the cost. He intended to do what God called him to do. How many of us are willing to do what God calls us to do? Another one of those hard questions of Lent. Isn't it true that we often reinterpret the will of God so that it fits more comfortably with our own spiritual timidity? We squirm under the very thought of facing opposition or rejection or ridicule. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, well aware that the powers, Herod and Pilate, the religious leaders, and the power of Rome itself were not very happy with his teachings and his healings. They disliked Jesus' talk about the first being last and the last being the first. And when we look at the context of this short passage, that is what immediately preceded these four verses. Now, none of that sounded like good news to those who were in positions of power and authority, who were comfortably, or though they thought, ensconced in positions of prestige and power. The contrast between the words and deeds of Jesus and the power and vision of Herod and the religious leaders. Jesus, in the short passage, identifies himself clearly with the prophets of the Old Testament. Of course, this is not the first time that a prophet has stood up to the powers that be in Israel, in Jerusalem. The language and the imagery in this short text recall some of those ancient prophets. They recall both the promises of God's tender care, and we heard one of those promises read in the Genesis text, the promise to God of Abram, that one, he would have an heir of his own, and this land would be given to him. But it also reminded them of the promise the expectation that God was holding Israel to a higher standard, a faithfulness that to the covenant that was carved on their own heart. And so when Jesus speaks here, and as he's moving toward Jerusalem, healing and feeding the masses, he is doing what God has done throughout the Old Testament. It's important to remember once again that Jesus is a prophet here in the long line of prophets who both proclaim to Israel God's judgment and offered God's mercy as well. That's where I got the title, Strong and Tender. Calling the nation and people to repent, to remember what God expected of them, but offering God's mercy as well. Both the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah use the image of the scattered children of Israel being gathered together to speak of God's unwavering love. And throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, but also in Ruth and Deuteronomy, we have that image of Israel finding shelter under God's wing, like Jesus wanting to take the people like a mother hen takes her chicks, and being sad because they didn't respond and listen. So Jesus' cries of anguish here would have been hauntingly familiar to his original hearers. What does it mean for Jesus to weep over the city? The city that is at the center of Luke's story. For Luke has Jesus in Jerusalem from almost the beginning of his life, his childhood visit, which presumably he continued throughout his lifetime, to the great drama that was about to unfold. What does it mean for Jesus to weep over the city? Another one of those uncomfortable questions of Lent. Or for us, maybe the question is, what fate does our culture, our values, our city, our rejection of what shalom requires, what is that bringing down upon us? Herod in any century, the powers that be, if you will, have found allies among people of faith who make easy or uneasy compromises. We remember not so long ago the good Christians who used the Bible to justify slavery, or today make decisions on the base of things like national security that would make Jesus weep with anguish and lament. So what is it about us that would make Jesus weep over our city and over us? In this short story in Luke's gospel about Jesus' firm determination to face what lies ahead for our sake, not only for the sake of the people in his time and in his hearing, but for our sake as well, we hear a call to stand firm ourselves, no matter what the risks of the gospel. Jesus did not turn back. He didn't turn back, not because he knows that it's safe to proceed to Jerusalem, but because he knows who God is and what God intended for him and for God's world. And this is the Jesus who accompanies us on our Lenten journey, on every path of risk or faithfulness that we take, no matter what we encounter along the way. A Jesus who is both strong and tender, who offers us mercy, but calls us to faithfulness. Amen.